Let's pray together. Praise and honor unto thee. We give you praise, God, for your great grace that you've shown us in the person and the work of Jesus Christ who died for our sins. I pray, Father, that today Jesus would become more precious to us who have looked upon him in faith and have trusted him as our Savior and are following him, desiring to do so, to follow him as our Lord. And I pray, God, for people who are here this morning who don't have assurance about their relationship with Christ and about their standing before you, God, I pray that you would work and that today eyes would be opened, ears would be open to hear, and that hearts would be changed and that you would be glorified in causing people to see Jesus and to worship him and love him and trust him for the first time. We give you praise. Thank you for suffering the sorrow, Lord Jesus, that you endured for our sins. And help us today as we see that, even in this psalm. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. I invite you to take your Bibles and turn, please, to Psalm 129. It's on page 518 in the Bibles that are underneath the chairs. And if you don't have a Bible, I would invite you, encourage you to take one of those Bibles so that you can follow along. We'll look together at this psalm, and we'll also look at a few other verses and places in Scripture. So I hope you'll keep your Bible in front of you and that you'll follow along. We're continuing our series this summer as we make our way through the songs of ascents. Those begin in Psalm 120 and go through Psalm 124. And today we come to Psalm 129. We're going to call our message today based on this passage, Israel and Jesus. And I hope you'll see what I mean by that, and you'll see why I call this psalm that as we look at it together this morning. Psalm 129, let me read through the psalm and then we'll walk through it together. Greatly have they afflicted me from my youth. Let Israel now say. Greatly have they afflicted me from my youth, yet they have not prevailed against me. The plowers plowed upon my back. They made long their furrows. The Lord is righteous. He has cut the cords of the wicked. May all who hate Zion be put to shame and turned backwards. Let them be like the grass on the housetops, which withers before it grows up, with which the reaper does not fill his hand, nor the binder of sheaves his arms, nor do those who pass by say, the blessing of the Lord be upon you. We bless you in the name of the Lord. Psalm 129. This is the third summer now that we have walked through the book of Psalms, not the entirety of the book, obviously, but each summer, we usually have about 15 Sundays in the summer. And for the past two summers, and this being the third summer, we have made our way through the book of Psalms. And one of the things that I want to say as we begin this morning that I think has probably been one of the most practical things for me personally as I've studied the Psalms and taught the Psalms for these three summers is this. God intends for us not to suppress our emotions or even our negative feelings, but he intends for us to express them rightly to him and before him. I think sometimes people may be a little shy about speaking to God the way we see it in the Psalms, but yet Psalms, the book of Psalms, is written to give us a guide and to show us how we should speak to and before God and be honest before him about our feelings, our doubts, our fears, our anger. Those are the kinds of things that we should bring before God. And we're going to see that today, particularly in Psalm and 29. And so let's look first. We're going to look at the psalm through two lenses this morning. First of all, I want us to look at the psalm through the lens of the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel. It's clear that that's who is addressed, and that's who is being led to use this psalm as it was originally written. So let's notice several things as we walk through this psalm, looking at it through this lens of the nation of Israel. Notice, first of all, in the first four verses, these things. Verse 1, "Greatly have they afflicted me from my youth, let Israel now say. Greatly have they afflicted me from my youth, yet they have not prevailed against me. The plowers plowed upon my back. They made long their furrows. The Lord is righteous. He has cut the cords of the wicked." There are two things I see in these first four verses that are the first half of this psalm. First of all, I see the nation of Israel lamenting their afflictions. Lamenting their afflictions. And again, here we have an example of how we, as a group corporately and as individuals who are the people of God, how we should do as this psalm leads us to do, and that is to express our sorrow, our lament to God for those afflictions that we have suffered personally. At the end of the message, I'll help us see this in a personal way, but I want us to first think about the nation of Israel. They are here lamenting their afflictions. This is a song that the people of God would sing in connection with their worship of God, and a part of the worship of God is speaking about and singing even about our sorrows and our sufferings and bringing that before God. Again, there's a tendency, I think, for many Christians to think that we sort of should repress these kinds of feelings and not be open and honest about them when we come before God. There's a sense in which I think we should pretend that everything's okay when we come together for worship or when we come before God in our own personal prayer times, that we should somehow just speak as if and act as if everything is okay and everything has been okay. But this psalm leads us to think differently because God wants us to express our feelings, our desires, even those that aren't necessarily completely good. By the way, in this life, we probably will never have desires and feelings that are completely good. And so it's good for us to bring those before God because it's in doing that that they are diminished and I think that they are purified. It's not in pretending like we don't feel them. It's not in not praying what we feel that this happens. It just grows harder. Our angry thoughts, our grief, and our sorrow gets worse rather than better when we do not express it to God. And so this psalm leads us to see that. Now, most likely, in the first part of this psalm, the psalmist is talking about Israel's experience in Egypt. Notice he says, "Greatly have they afflicted me from my youth." That's language that's quite often used in connection to the nation in the very early days, months, and years of its history, being enslaved in Egypt, where they experienced great affliction. Possibly, they even were beaten upon their backs. That may be what verse 3 is referring to. Or it may just be a picture used to describe the deep and severe affliction that God's people endured in Egypt. And so they are singing about the afflictions they endured when they as a nation were very young, and yet they also in the midst of that rejoice in what God has done for them. So first of all, the nation of Israel, we see them in verses 1 through 4 lamenting their afflictions, but we also see them in verses 1 through 4 remembering their deliverance. Because at the end of verse 2, after saying twice, "Greatly have they afflicted me from my youth," they say, "Yet they," that is those who have afflicted us or me, And yet they have not prevailed against me. They have not prevailed against me. And then at the end of verse 4, Israel goes on to say, the Lord is righteous, he has cut the cords of the wicked. So though they've been afflicted, specifically they were set free from Egypt, and then even after that, God's people came under attack time and time again in Scripture. We see this in the Old Testament, and yet God caused them to endure because God set them free. God delivered them. Over 300 years ago, King Louis XIV of France asked the philosopher Pascal, the great French philosopher, to give him a proof, to give him proof of the supernatural. And this was his response. Why, the Jews, Your Majesty, the Jews. What he meant was, if you look at the history of the Jewish people, you'll see that over and over again they've been oppressed and attacked, and people have sought to destroy them, and yet God has preserved His people. And that's what this psalm is celebrating. The psalmist at this point is celebrating that though they've been afflicted many times and often, that God has delivered them and that their enemies have not prevailed against them because of God's grace and because of God's goodness. Their endurance, referred to at the end of verse 2, was actually God's deliverance, as it's described at the end of verse 4. And so it was by God's grace that this people had continued, in spite of all of the opposition and persecution they had faced, had continued before God. And then finally, we see this in the last half of the psalm. We see the nation of Israel cursing their enemies. The nation of Israel cursing their enemies. Look at verse 5. It's sort of an indirect curse, but it is. Notice verse 5. May all who hate Zion be put to shame and turned back. Let them be like the grass on the housetops, which withers before it grows up, with which the reaper does not fill his hand, nor the binder of sheaves his arms. Nor do those who pass by say, the blessing of the Lord be upon you. We bless you in the name of the Lord. So these are people that the psalmist is saying no one blesses, no one invokes on God's behalf his blessing on these people who are the enemies or those who hate Zion. Now, this is strong language as we come to the end of the psalm, and many of us might wonder, should this be in the Bible? Let me assure you, yes, it should. It should. And let me just say this, there are two things we need to think about when we think about our affliction and when we think about those who are our adversaries who have been responsible for bringing great affliction upon us as God's people or as individual people. There's something inside of all of us, because we're made in the image of God, that cries out for justice, that desires that there would be punishment, that there would be judgment on those who have caused great affliction to God's people. And that's not all bad. As a matter of fact, it's a part of our being made in the image of God, because God is just. God is a God of justice, and so for us to long for justice is not all bad. And for us to long for justice on those and for punishment and judgment on those who have brought harm to God and His people is not all bad. But because of the fall, yes, we were made in the image of God, but because of the fall, sin has entered the world. And because of sin in the world, then our desire for justice is not all good either, right? And we know that. And yet it's wise for us to do what this psalm leads us to do, and that is to express this longing for justice. Though our motives will be all mixed as we do, we still should bring this to God when we're hurting, when we've been hurt, and when there's anger towards someone or ones because of what they have done to cause pain in our lives. Bring this to God. That's what this psalm is leading us to see that we ought to do. Yes. Notice what is said here. May all who hate Zion be put to shame and turned back. Shame is what is desired for those who hate Zion. And then he says, let them be like the grass on the rooftops. Now, in that day, whenever they would build their structures of wood, they would then lay often the roof between those rafters, and it would be made of mud. And so they would put mud up between the rafters to form the roof. And when they did that, sometimes there might be some grass seeds that were still inside that mud that was used on the roof. But because of the lack of moisture, over time it would sprout, but it would never grow very tall, and it would die. It would perish quickly. That's the picture that the psalmist has in his mind as he speaks his desire for justice as it relates to those who have hated God's people. And then he says at the very end, may no one pass by these people and say, the blessing of the Lord be upon you. We bless you in the name of the Lord. Now, I want to remind you that Jesus, of course, tells us that we are to pray for those who persecute us. Here we see praying against, right? Praying against those who hate us and hurt us and persecute us. But Jesus says we should pray for. And I think the way to understand what we see in all of Scripture is to do this, to do both. When we feel anger, we should pray our anger to God, our desires to God. Because again, it's before Him that we're transformed. That those desires and the things about those desires that aren't pleasing to God are transformed and changed. And the goal would be that God would enable us to genuinely pray for those. Maybe that we have been praying against. Pray for them and pray for God to give His grace and to show His grace to them. So, that's through the eyes of the nation of Israel. Now, quickly, I want you to see this psalm through the eyes or through the lens of the person of Jesus. The person of Jesus. And I want to show you why this is legitimate. Maybe some of you would think to yourselves now, is that legit? To take a psalm that's really about the nation of Israel and say that it's also about the person of Jesus. Let me begin by reminding you that when Jesus was raised from the dead, He was walking with two men on the road to Emmaus. And it says there that Jesus began with Moses and then through the prophets, and in all of the scriptures showed them the things concerning Himself. And so Jesus saw Himself and believed that the Old Testament in its entirety pointed to Him. But let me show you a text that I think is even more relevant to the particular issue that we're looking at this morning. Turn your Bibles to Hosea chapter 11, verse 1. It's page 757 in the blue Bibles that are underneath the chairs. Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea. Hosea chapter 11, verse 1. Some of you will be familiar with this verse, even if you didn't realize it was from Hosea. Page 757 in those blue Bibles. From under the chairs. Hosea 11:1. This is God speaking through Hosea. When Israel was a child, that sounds familiar, right? From my youth, they have afflicted me. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. Now, if you know the Christmas story in the book of Matthew, you know that Matthew quotes this verse and says that it was fulfilled in what happened to Jesus not long after he was born. Remember, there was the desire on the part of Herod to kill Jesus, and in order to do that, he ordered that all of the boys under the age of 2 be killed. But before that happened, God warned his father Joseph in a dream and said, go to Egypt for safety. And then later, when they came back from Egypt, Matthew said this was a fulfillment of this statement in Hosea chapter 11, verse 1. Now, who is the statement about in Hosea 11, verse 1? Israel. But yet the writer of Matthew, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said that this was fulfilled in Jesus. Because he says, out of Egypt have I called my son. God used that term for Israel, but also used that term, obviously, for the person of Jesus Christ. I want you to see that one of the things we see clearly in Scripture is this, that Jesus is the true Israel who succeeds where old covenant Israel failed. Jesus is the true Israel. Think about this. Think about the history of the nation of Israel. You could think of it like this, at least in these early days that we're looking at as we look at this psalm. They came out of Egypt. They went through the waters of the Red Sea, and then they were tested in the wilderness for 40 years. Now think about Jesus. He came out of Egypt. Then at the beginning of his ministry, he went through the waters of baptism, and then he was tested in the wilderness for 40 days. He succeeded where Israel failed. In the wilderness, Israel failed. They disobeyed God. They grumbled. They complained. They failed. But where Israel failed, Jesus succeeded. And so biblically, we see Jesus as the true Israel who fulfilled what God intended for Israel to do. And so in that sense, and for that reason, I think we can see Jesus in this psalm also. And I think it's especially clear when we come to verse 3. Look at verse 3 in Psalm 129. After saying twice, greatly have they afflicted me from my youth, yet they have not prevailed against me. We come to verse 3 where the psalmist says this, the plowers plowed upon my back. They made long their furrows. I think that's fulfilled when Jesus is scourged, when the whip is applied to the back of the Lord Jesus before he is crucified. In the process of his trial and all of the humiliation and suffering that he went through, we see what is described here actually happening. Think about a field that's plowed. The soil is ripped apart. That's a vivid picture here of a person's back being beaten with a rod or with a whip so that there is a long lash, so that the skin is torn apart. That's what's being pointed to here clearly. Let me get you to look at another passage very quickly with me. Turn to Isaiah just a little bit to your right if you're in Psalms. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 6. Here we read about the suffering servant. And we know that this was fulfilled in the person of Jesus, particularly in his suffering and dying. Page 611 in the Blue Bibles, Isaiah chapter 50, verse 6. Think of these words as coming from the mouth of Jesus. I gave my back to those who strike. Then he goes on to say, and my cheeks to those who pulled out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. A description of Jesus' mockery, the mockery and suffering that he endured before his cross. But the first part of that verse, I gave my back to those who strike. Now turn over just a page or so to Isaiah 53 and look at verse 5. Page 614 in the Blue Bibles. Isaiah 53, verse 5. Again, referring to Jesus, but he was wounded for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought peace, and with his stripes, some translations say wounds, but literally stripes, we are healed. And so Jesus gave his back to those who were striking his back with the whip. And he endured this for you and for me. Just as Israel was afflicted as a nation, Jesus was afflicted as a person in the process of providing salvation for you and for me. So notice his afflictions, Jesus' afflictions in this psalm, particularly in verses 1 through 3. Then notice, secondly, as we continue to think about the psalm from this perspective, the person of Jesus, notice his deliverance in verse 4. Notice his deliverance in verse 4. I see the suffering of Jesus in verse 3, and I see the resurrection of Jesus in verse 4. The Lord is righteous. He has cut the cords of the wicked. If you go back to Psalm 18, verse 4, and we won't take time to do that right now, we read something similar, and we read about the cords of death surrounding a righteous one. I think this is something that points toward the fact that Jesus, like Israel, was released from these cords. For Jesus, it was the cords of death. He died and was in the grave for 3 days, but then God cut those cords and he was released. He was raised from the dead. So again, you see the parallel to the experience of Israel and the experience of the Lord Jesus. And then finally, in the last part of this psalm, we see his enemies. Jesus had enemies. Jesus had those that hated him. They crucified him. Think of the Roman soldiers. Think of the religious leaders. His enemies. The psalm ends in a way that indicates this, and this is what we can take away from the end of the psalm. Those who live and die as enemies of Zion will in fact come under God's eternal curse. They will perish, never knowing the blessing of God. Those who live and die as enemies of Christ will perish, never knowing the blessing of God. You see, here is what you need to understand and what we all need to understand. Jesus bore the shame that this psalm desires for their enemies. That those who sang this song desired for their enemies, for those who hated Zion. Jesus bore that shame. And Jesus bore our curse. The curse of sin, the curse of God because of our sin. Jesus bore that on the cross so that those who trust in him would never have to bear the shame and the curse that we deserve because of our sins. But those who reject what Christ has done and don't trust in Jesus, they do in fact fall under God's eternal curse, God's eternal wrath, shame, and curse forever. I want to say to you, if you're here this morning and you've not trusted in Christ, our desire is that you would turn. Our prayer is that you would turn from your sins and trust in Christ as your only Savior, as your only hope of being forgiven for your sins. All of us deserve to come under the curse that sin deserves. And yet when we trust in Christ, his sacrifice satisfies God's justice for the sins that we have committed, and God is able to justify us through faith in Christ. Believe in Christ today if you haven't. Put the full weight of your hope on Jesus Christ as the only way that you can be forgiven, the only way that you can be set free from the shame and the curse that is intended for those who are the enemy of God's people. Remember what God said to Abraham when he first told Abraham that he was going to be the father of a great nation? God said to Abraham, "Those who bless you, I will bless. Those who curse you, I will curse." The last half of this psalm really is just a prayer that that would take place, and it will take place. It will. Those who reject God's people and reject God's Christ. Again, I referenced this verse last week. I want you to write it down. We won't take the time now to look it up, but I want you to write down Hebrews 12:22. I think it's a very important verse as we make our way through these psalms of ascent where they're going toward Jerusalem, going toward Zion, and they're talking a lot and thinking a lot about Jerusalem and Zion. Listen to what Hebrews 12:22 says. I'm just kind of paraphrasing it here. The writer of Hebrews says to Jewish believers, "You have come to Zion." They've believed in Jesus. He says to them, "You have come to Zion." Then he clarifies, "You have come to heavenly Jerusalem," not earthly Jerusalem, but heavenly Jerusalem, "because you have come to Jesus, who is the mediator of a new covenant through the sprinkling of his blood. How do we come to Zion? We don't sing songs and literally go to earthly Jerusalem like these Jews did who sang these songs of ascents. But we come to Zion when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. We come to heavenly Jerusalem when we trust in Christ and this new covenant that he's established through the sprinkling of his blood, which makes it possible for us to receive the forgiveness of sins. And so, I think it's right for us to see this psalm through the lens of the nation of Israel and also through another lens, the lens of the person of Jesus and what he's done for us. But I think it's also right for us to think about this as it relates to ourselves personally. No doubt in a room like this, there are people who have experienced a great deal of affliction and hardship in your life. I want to read, at least generally, what the devotion is in the devotional psalter for this psalm that we're looking at today as we conclude. Some of us have grown up amid affliction and torment from a young age. We have never known a time when we did not live in tension and anxiety. Perhaps you were not cared for by your parents. Maybe other family members acted in cruel ways toward us. Perhaps we were born with a feature or a frustrating disability or something else that others poked fun at. The psalmist is speaking specifically to the corporate affliction of Israel and hostility toward the people of God at that time, but God has given the psalm to all his people at all times. Many of us know just what it means to pray, "Greatly have they afflicted me from my youth." Here is the promise of Scripture. Those who afflict you and never truly repent and turn to Christ will one day wither and be carried away to eternal insignificance in the same way that dead grass flies away on a soft breeze. But if you are in Christ, if you are one of those on whom the blessing of Jesus rests, then like your Savior before you, your pains will one day be transformed into glory, turned inside out into marks of beauty. Let's bow and let's pray. We're going to conclude our service just a little bit differently this morning. Normally we sing together, but this morning we're going to have a song done and we're going to all just prayerfully listen. And for some of us here today, we'll be able to identify very much with what we've just said and what the psalm talks about in terms of affliction and abuse that maybe we've endured. So I want you to listen to these words and the song in just a moment. And as you're doing that, to pray. To pray and ask God to heal your heart, to strengthen your heart, to give you grace, to forgive, to trust him, and to know that Jesus is able to help you deal with your past and the sorrows that maybe were a part of your past. Father, I pray in these next few moments, as we're listening, as we're praying, as we're just looking at the words on the screen and thinking about our past, and bringing it before you honestly, I pray that you would do your work in the hearts of your people, and that you would give us grace to be able to forgive and to pray for, even maybe as we still feel the desire to pray against the one or ones maybe who have hurt us so badly. So God, work in us what is pleasing in your sight. In Jesus' name. Amen.